Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark. Let me grab my microphone. We are not in Exodus. We're taking a break from Exodus for the next 5 weeks. That'll lead us through the end of April. And we're doing this short series that I'll tell you more about in just a moment. But let's start with prayer at this moment. Father, we thank you for this time, and we pray that you would minister to us according to your will and according to our need. Lord, you know who we are. You know the burdens that we bear and carry in this world, and we pray that you would be with us at this time. Lord, we thank you, and I pray that my words and the meditation of my heart would be, Lord, appropriate. And you would receive it, and we would look to you, our God and King, in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are told to expect the unexpected. You've heard that saying, expect the unexpected. I don't know exactly what that means, but I will say that sometimes I think I've seen it all here, and then something new will happen. Something at the preschool with the preschoolers or something on our property. And I'm like, okay, all right, I haven't yet seen it all. Expect the unexpected. But you know some of these type sayings. There's others. Hope for the best, prepare for the worst. I don't know if that's good counsel or not. So maybe something else. You know, stay ready so you don't have to get ready. Right? Stay ready so you don't have to get ready. Or hope for the best, prepare for aliens. All right. And if plan A fails, remember, there are 25 more letters. Expect the unexpected, or at least expect to be confused. Now, that is something that we experience in this world. We don't understand the things that are going on. And what I want to ask you to do, instead of expecting the unexpected, is embrace it. Embrace the unexpected ways that our Savior moves and walks among us, the way that he works in our hearts and our lives. And that's really what this series is about. Embrace and be embraced by eternal love. Now, that's not easy, and that will be a lifelong process. And part of the challenges with that is that, in part, as we seek to embrace the eternal love of God, it's going to require a confrontation with the evil in this world and the sin in our hearts. And so we have to know that that's a reality. So here's my theme this morning. Unexpected change comes in our lives through confrontation and embrace. We need both. You might say that's two sides of the same coin. And in fact, you're going to really hear this and see this, I hope, in this passage. When it comes to our spiritual lives, both are important, especially in relationship to Jesus Christ. Confrontation and embrace. He will confront us, and we will have the opportunity to embrace who he is. And one day or another, we will be confronted with the truth of who he is. Whether we accept it now or not, that day will come. But there's opportunity for us to experience change for today and for eternity. And that takes place when we go from confrontation to that embrace of who Jesus is, embracing him in his identity. Because who he is changes who we are. And so we're going to be looking at these testimonies of who Christ is in the midst of various circumstances. And so we're getting our first one today in Mark chapter 1. And you see our passage there printed in the bulletin. It's just a few verses, 21 through, really we should read through verse 28. So it's not there on page 8 in the bulletin, but I'll read verse 28 as well, and then we'll have our response. So hear God's word again this morning. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, and They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? It commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him?" And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Now, back in February, we were having our leadership meeting, and the elders were gathering, talking about this sermon series. And one of our elders asked me, as I was talking about the plans for this short sermon series leading into Easter and 1 week beyond, where did this idea come from? It's of unexpected testimonies. And the answer was that in the month of January, I set out to read and to listen, mostly listen is how I did it, to the all of the New Testament. And if you do that, then you're going to listen to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all in a row, and you're going to hear these stories in the gospel. And I was taken as I was hearing these various stories. Some of them were surprising in a variety of ways. Some of them were shocking. Certainly the work of Jesus is like that. But even what people were saying, who they were, and what was going on. So we're going to hear from those without names. We're going to hear from those who are outside of the Jewish people. We're going to hear from those who don't have any real standing before Jesus or even in their community. We will hear from those in power about greater powers. And we will hear once again the unexpected testimony of them all, the most unexpected: Christ is risen. So these testimonies, we're going to have an opportunity to look at who Christ is and to worship him as we encounter these various circumstances. And by no means, I suppose the idea of something unexpected, an unexpected testimony, is somewhat subjective, but I don't intend to cover all of them, and you could certainly fit in some of them into this overall theme that we just don't have the opportunity to do. So I thought of the Samaritan woman in John 4. We're not going to preach from that passage, but that's definitely a conversation that takes an unexpected turn, if you know that story, and who it comes from, and what she's saying, and all the rest. So we'll have this opportunity from men and women saying unexpected things about our unexpected Savior in many respects. And so we come to this passage that I've just read in Mark 1, and we're going to see a lasting change for the man that has been afflicted. He's been afflicted by an unclean spirit, or the Gospel of Luke says it's a demon. And imagine, if you will, that you're in the synagogue this day. Right? You're a citizen of Capernaum. You maybe have heard about Jesus before. You know he's in town, or you're just going about your normal Sabbath activities, going to the synagogue, and this happens. Probably not as you were getting dressed that day, what you anticipated. You anticipated hearing from the Word of God, from the law. You anticipated someone standing up and sharing and saying, "Well, this is what the scribes say, this is what people think," and doing those types of things. So imagine you are there. Now, before this, in the Gospel of Mark, John the Baptist has come on the scene. Jesus has been baptized. Jesus has spent his time in the wilderness. He's been tempted, and he's begun his public ministry, and he's called his first disciples. And now we're just on a kind of a normal day. They go into Capernaum, and immediately, that's a word that Mark loves to use, immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. So that all sounds very straightforward, doesn't it?
But back up just a little bit. If you have your Bibles open, you'll see this, but I'll read it. Verses 14 and 15 from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel. That tells you what Jesus is about, so you shouldn't be surprised in some respects of what is about to happen. But Jesus had a ministry of teaching, frequently stepping into synagogues and sharing the Word of God and explaining the Word of God. And in this, there were often confrontations that would take place. You know, don't heal someone on the Sabbath. That was a no-no, right? That often brought about a confrontation with the powers that be at the time. But one thing that we see is no one's neutral about Jesus, right? They were astonished, verse 22, at his teaching. They were amazed, verse 27, I believe. Yes, and they were all amazed, verse 27. So astonished and amazed, two different Greek words to describe how people responded to what Jesus was doing. They were struck out of themselves, not literally, but that was the feeling that it gave them. For Jesus' teaching was not typical fare. He clearly explained the teachings of Scripture. He declared their meaning and what it meant for those who heard it. It wasn't a boring sermon. Now, he preached with authority. He preached with clarity. He preached so that people would know who God is. Now, that is all important context, but my focus this morning is on this man. We don't know his name. We don't know his background. We don't know how long he'd been afflicted, but we know that he's afflicted with an unclean spirit or a demon. And it's noteworthy that he is the one, this unclean spirit, is the one who gives a testimony to who Jesus is. That's the unexpected part, at least for me. That's who speaks up in this moment and says, and it comes out in a confrontation, there's questions, but he asks. Look at verse 24, right? Immediately, verse 23, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." As Jesus is beginning his public ministry, it is no less than this unclean spirit that publicly testifies to the identity of Jesus. Now, I don't know what happens to this man, and I've been thinking about this all week. What happens to this man afterwards? All I know is in this moment, whatever is within him, this evil, speaks up and gives this testimony. Jesus, the God-man, has come to confront and defeat evil. That's the testimony. Let's break it down. Jesus is man. You may not think much of this. This is how Jesus was known. In and of itself, it doesn't mean a whole lot. But in this initial question, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" this demon is expressing the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, we know he is no ordinary man, and yet he is identifying as he is known in this world. He has a name. He has a hometown. He is a man among men and women, boys and girls. So Jesus is man. That's the first thing. Second thing is, Jesus has set about to undo the work of evil. Look at the second question. "Have you come to destroy us?" Now, that "us" should not be taken as the man and the spirit, but really the "us" as all evil, all demons, all unclean spirits. And this isn't the first, or this won't be the only time, I should say, that Jesus will confront evil in this form. and destroy it. And that's exactly what he will do here. Jesus has, so let's answer the question, what have you to do with us? Well, nothing in some respects, right? Jesus is completely holy. He has nothing to do with that evil. But there's that second question, have you come to destroy us? Yes. Yes, Jesus has come to undo that work of evil, to destroy it. Jesus has compassion on all sorts of people, sinners and strugglers and those who are afflicted with disease and those who are ill and all sorts. You know what he doesn't have compassion on? Evil. And that is good news for us as we recognize that that is a reality in this fallen world. So what does he have to do with it? He has to do with it in that he's come to destroy it. And how can he do that if he's just a man? Well, the answer is he's not just a man. Jesus is divine. That's the final statement. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That's the testimony here. Jesus is not from around here. Yes, he's from Nazareth, but he's not from this world. He's come from heaven. He's come from the Father. He's come to destroy this evil. And that title, the Holy One of God, highlights Jesus' divine nature, his sinlessness or his purity, his unique role as the Messiah, that he has authority over it. It affirms that Jesus is not just a prophet, but God's chosen Redeemer, sent to bring salvation and defeat sin and evil and death. Only the God-man can do that. And that is the unexpected testimony that takes place here. Jesus disrupts the status quo. He brings unexpected changes in our lives, but that does require that confrontation and embrace. We don't change unless we realize that the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of transformation. You know, I'm not a big fan of change, personally. She's laughing, but she would say amen a bit louder if she wanted to, right? And there's a song. I want y'all to give me all the credit in the world for using something that was written in the last 5 years. Okay? Thank you. I'll undo that in a moment. But there's a song by Noah Cyrus, that's Miley's sister, and Leon Bridges, called July. And they sing, you know, I'm afraid of change. Guess that's why we stay the same. And it speaks of the fear that we have. Right? We fear change. We fear confrontation. We fear the unexpected, for sure. But from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's announced that it's impossible for things to stay the same. That's what he's preaching. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, in the good news of these things. The time is now. The Lord is fulfilling his promise in this time. Jesus is ushering in a new kingdom, and the old powers don't like it. It isn't necessarily what I expect. But this unclean spirit knows the identity of the Saviors. And with apologies to Sam Cooke, so now I'm going back a little ways, all right? It's been a long time coming. But I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes, it will. Now, I think Sam means that in a little bit different way. But here it comes, through Jesus, he's gonna renew this man. He's gonna restore this man. I don't know what happens to this man. All I know is through the work of Jesus, he restores this man to the Lord's original intent. And evil hates that. Evil hates that. And there's a question about when this unclean spirit, or debate, I should say, when he says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God, is he trying to control Jesus? In ancient Jewish thought, and I think beyond that as well, knowing and declaring someone's name was believed to give some sort of power or control over that person. And so is that what the demon is doing? Crying out, trying to assert dominance over Jesus, to neutralize his power by exposing his true identity to before its time. But that's not going to work. Jesus responds. You know, Jesus doesn't say, you know what, you're right. That's exactly who I am. No, he says, be silent and come out of him. Jesus does not need the testimony of an unclean spirit. But he may have the testimony of this man, and he certainly has it of all the people that are gathered around. His fame begins to spread everywhere, we hear in verse 28. Have you come to destroy us? Yes. Yes, I have. And we see that he's victorious. Jesus immediately rebukes and silences this spirit, demonstrating that he holds the true authority, not the demon. Rather than being controlled by it, Jesus commands and expels it effortlessly, proving his divine power over the force of evils. A change gonna come. He doesn't need that testimony, but it is there. And he has identified who Jesus is. And now he's been dispatched. And the people are amazed, rightly so. His fame rightly spreads. His identity is found not just in who he is, but in what he does. That's what we call the person and work of Jesus. Who he is and what he does. And the gospel is a confrontation. Jesus comes into this world to bring eternal change, but that begins here and now. Evil will bow up, but it is defeated again and again. Satan is defeated at the cross, crushed under the heel of the Savior. Sin no longer has dominion over our lives. Death is conquered, no longer the last word in our lives. But the gospel is also an embrace. It is God the Father becoming our heavenly Father. It is the Savior bringing us close to the heart of God. Though we have been rebels and runaway bunnies. I hope y'all know that story, the runaway bunny. Or prodigals. I think I read that in a sermon one time, the runaway bunny. We are embraced as sons and daughters of the living God. Not cast out, but welcomed in. But what does that require? It requires faith, belief on our part to receive that confrontation of evil in our own hearts and on our behalf. It's one thing to be astonished and amazed at Jesus. The people would give him his props. Right? They would say, good job, Jesus. And they might say, this is the ideal man. But that's not enough. You can quote his words, sometimes properly. But those things in and of themselves do not change your identity. What happened to this man afterwards? I don't know. He could have just gone on about his life. He could have just said, hey, thank you, Jesus. Have a good day. I don't know. But I hope that he repent and believe in Jesus. That he heard the good news of the gospel as it was taught and then demonstrated in his own life. But it would require him to embrace the Savior. To have faith in him, not only for that day, but for all of his life. And that's where true change comes in. Turn to Jesus and turn to him over and over again. Repent and believe. Confrontation and embrace. Repent and believe. Two sides of the same coin. It's what a daily walk with Jesus looks like. One step, repent. Next step, believe. Next step, repent. Next step, believe. That's a daily walk with Jesus. As we are embraced by his love, and we embrace what he brings into our lives. be confronted in your sin and from what you need to be delivered from, and welcome the will of God in your life. We hear this same testimony, the Holy One of God. We heard it in our assurance when Jesus asks the 12, do you want to go away as well? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know what? That you are the Holy One of God. You know, it sounds a little bit different coming from Peter, doesn't it, than it does from an unclean spirit. What's the difference? The difference is in the embrace of that reality. And change is scary for a lot of us. It involves a loss of some time. We cling to things for fear of losing them. And I told you, I'm not big on change. I'm not big on uncertainty. There was a study that was conducted by the University College of London that examined how varying probabilities of receiving an electric shock affected people's responses. So 45 people, volunteers, I hope they got paid. They played a computer game where they overturned virtual rocks. And as they overturned the rocks, I think Graham was playing this outside as he was cleaning up, some of which concealed snakes, right? And if you found a snake, it would trigger a mild electric shock. That sounds fun, right? So here's what they learned, though. They changed the variability of when the people would receive the shock. They start to believe that if they found the snake, they'd get the shock. But they changed it up, and what they found is that people would rather know either I'm not going to get a shock or 100% give me that shock. They hated the uncertainty. They found that they had higher stress levels when there was a 50% chance of receiving the shock than either believing that there would be no one or that there was a 100% chance. So it suggests the situations with unpredictable outcomes. Any of us living there? Sometimes we do, right? There are seasons that we live in unpredictability. It can be more stressful than knowing a negative outcome. But change also can bring growth. Perhaps people try to change all sorts of things, jobs, style, car, religion, gender, whatever. In fact, our culture is in the business of offering quick changes and more permanent ones, all bound up with the lie that changing this or that will make you happy. That's only one part of the equation. Let Jesus confront the enemies of your soul and embrace the grace that he freely offers. If it's a change that Jesus is bringing, then not only will you grow, you will live. You will live now and you will live eternally. That is why it's called good news. It's a lasting change, and that changes us often unexpectedly. But our prayer should be that the testimony of our lives should speak of what the Lord has done and is continuing to do in us and through us. It's a change that radically reorients our lives to the true King and his kingdom. It's a confrontation of old ways of living and embracing a new authority. And that's a daily practice. Luke 9, if anyone would come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Confrontation and embrace. Repent and believe. But we're also reminded that evil is real and that we are not our own, but we've been embraced by Jesus so that we can embrace a different battle. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, as he encourages us to put on the whole armor of God, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Don't forget that's the battle that you're in. But also remember that Jesus has overcome all evil. I'll conclude with this. Dr. Ludwig Guttmann was a German Jew who escaped Nazi Germany in 1939, and he found a job in a hospital in England that served paraplegics, mostly men who were injured in the war. And when he first started working there, what the hospital would do is they would heavily sedate them and keep them confined to their beds. However, he didn't see the patients through that same lens as the other doctors did. So he began to cut back on the sedatives, forced them out of bed, and started throwing balls at them. What he was intentionally doing was getting them active. And so he was summoned to a tribunal of his peers where his methods were challenged. They said, "These are moribund cripples," that's one doctor's words. "Who do you think they are?" And his response was, "They are the best of men." And he began to change their identity by confronting the status quo and embracing something better for them. He redefined their identity. It was an unexpected change that came in them, and he continued to organize various games for them, first at the hospital, then around the nation, and in 1960, this led to the first Paralympic Games, which continue to this day. See, his unexpected testimony of these men led to something better. And the truth of what this unclean spirit says can lead us to that we'll see who Jesus is again and again as we hear his word. But imagine what Jesus can do. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. And we pray as we begin this season in this short series, Lord, that you would use the words of the Gospels and the book of Acts to change us. Lord, confront who we are and our need of you and lead us to embrace in faith. Lord, that may be something we do on a daily, weekly, ongoing basis. Or Lord, maybe you're leading someone to do that for the first time. But Lord, I pray that that would be your work and your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.